Good morning. Would you take a second and pray with me? Lord Jesus, we want to acknowledge that you are our vine and we're your branches. You're our sweet, sweet vine. And without you, we would have no life. Without you, we would have no reason to even live. God, you make our lives worth living. And so we acknowledge your lordship over our lives today and ask that you come and bless us, that you come and fill us, sweet Holy Spirit. God, fill us with your love and your mercy and your grace. Fill us till we overflow, that we might be vessels, Lord, fit to dispense your grace to lost people. So we acknowledge, Lord, that we love you this morning. We love you and we thank you that you first loved us and brought us to yourself. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Well, chapter 14, 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn over there. Get your Bibles ready. If you recall last week, John began chapter 14. He more or less introduced it by giving us his take on the modern day practice of and the contemporary uses of what we commonly refer to as the sign gifts, particularly that of speaking in tongues, and what he believed about whether they had ceased at the end of the apostolic age and the completion of scriptures, or if they have continued down through the church age. Here's the question. Are the sign gifts still being given by the Holy Spirit to certain individuals for the edification of the church in our time and in our day? Are they or are they not? He emphasized once again, as chapter 13 does, that love is to be our goal. In fact, he emphasized that we are to pursue it. And this agape love manifested in us by the Holy Spirit is far more important than the gifts themselves. You see, without this kind of love, the gifts are absolutely worthless, and that's what chapter 13 so strongly emphasizes. Love, as John brought out, is a means to an end, and the end, of course, being the edification of the saints, the church. Then he contrasted the difference between tongues and prophecy. He emphasized that we are edified by prophecy because we can understand it. Edification requires understanding. We can't understand tongues unless someone in the congregation has the gift of interpretation. And I think that's why Paul says what he does in verse 13. So let's begin by reading our text for today, and let's begin with verse 13 this morning, and we'll read on down through verse 25. You can either read it out of your Bibles or follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the overhead. Therefore, let no one who speaks in a tongue, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, they will say, you are mad. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. And the secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among us. Amen. In verses 13 through 17, Paul kind of shifts gears here. He goes from speaking in tongues to praying in tongues. So what is praying in tongues, and how is that any different than speaking in tongues? I want you to notice something here. Verses 13 through 17 reveals that praying in tongues is also to be interpreted. So, it must be public prayer. It must be public prayer offered to God in tongues that Paul is speaking of. Now, this kind of prayer at this time in this church probably would have ministered to someone who spoke that language. But it would also need to be interpreted so that everyone else in the body could benefit from it. Now, this interpretation does not agree with those who view praying in tongues as a private prayer language. Their understanding can be summarized like this. Praying in tongues is a personal prayer language between God and a believer, 1 Corinthians 13:1, and a believer uses it to edify himself, 1 Corinthians 14:4. So let me give you several reasons why I think this interpretation is unbiblical. Number one, how could praying in tongues be a private prayer language if it is to be interpreted as our text indicates? Number two, how could praying in tongues be for self-edification when the scripture says that spiritual gifts are for the edification of the church, not for self? Verse 6. Now, verse 4 is commonly used to justify the private use of tongues for self-edification. But the fact, and I want you to follow this, the fact that the word church is found 9 times in this chapter, 9 times in this chapter alone, verse 4, mark them down if you would, verse 4, verse 5, verse 12, verse 19, 23, 28, 33, 34, and 35. Now, that offers rather convincing evidence that Paul is not dealing with a believer's devotional life in the privacy of his prayer closet, but with the use of tongues in the local assembly. The use of praying in tongues in the local assembly. The context shows, in my opinion, that far from encouraging the use of praying in tongues for self-edification, Paul is condemning any use of gifts in the church that does not result in helping others. Now here's why. Love always thinks of others before it does of self. Number 3, how can praying in tongues be a private prayer language if the gift of tongues is a sign to unbelievers? Verse 22. Number 4, the Bible makes it clear that not everyone possesses the gift of tongues. And you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've already been over this. Chapter 12, verse 11, and verses 28 through 30 make this more than clear. So, how could praying in tongues be a gift for edifying oneself if every believer didn't possess it? Do we not all need to be edified? Sure we do. And we are to be edified how? By one another's gifts. My gift is your gift. And my gift is for your edification. And your gift is my gift. It is for my edification. That's why those professing believers who separate themselves from the body of Christ cannot grow spiritually because they're not being edified by other believers, and they're not edifying anyone with their gift because they've separated themselves from the body. That's always my argument with those folks who want to justify not being a part of a church. Now, some believers think that praying in tongues is some kind of secret code language that prevents Satan and his demons from understanding our prayers and thereby gaining an advantage over us. Of course, I too believe that this interpretation is unbiblical, that it's wrong for a couple of reasons. Number one, the New Testament consistently describes tongues as a human language. Now, I think it's very unlikely that Satan and his demons are unable to understand human languages. And number two, the Bible records countless believers praying in their own language out loud with no concern that Satan was going to intercept their prayer. And even if Satan and his horde of demons could hear and understand our prayers, well, they are absolutely powerless to prevent God from answering our prayers according to his will. There is no created creature that can stay the hand of God. So we know that God hears our prayers, and that fact makes it irrelevant. It's irrelevant whether Satan and his demons can hear and understand our prayers or not. God is sovereign. He's sovereign over Satan and all his horde. They can only do what God allows them to do. So they can't intercept our prayers and mess up our spiritual lives. But what do we say about the many Christians who have experienced praying in tongues and find it to be very personally edifying? What do we say to them? Well, first, we must base our faith and practice on Scripture, not experience. We must view our experience in light of the Scriptures, not interpret the Scriptures in light of our experiences. However, I will tell you this. It is hard to argue against a man's experience. It really is. No matter how much it might contradict the Scriptures, it's hard to argue against his experience. Second, some of the cults and the world religions also report an occurrence of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. John mentioned something about that last week as well. So, obviously, the Holy Spirit he's not gifting these unbelievers. He doesn't give them spiritual gifts. So it seems that perhaps the demons are able to counterfeit the gift of speaking in tongues. This should cause us to compare even more carefully our experiences with the Scriptures. Does our experience line up with what the Word of God says? If it does, you can take it and embrace it. If it doesn't, you need to run from it. Third, studies have shown how speaking and praying in tongues can be a learned behavior. Through hearing and observing others speak in tongues, a person can learn the procedure, and he can learn it even subconsciously. This is most likely the explanation for the vast majority of instances of speaking and praying in tongues among Christians. Fourth, the feeling of self-edification is natural. The human body produces adrenaline and endorphins when it experiences something new and exciting, something emotional, or something disconnected from rational thought. Praying in tongues is most definitely an issue which Christians can respectfully and lovingly agree to disagree. Praying in tongues is not what determines salvation. Praying in tongues is not what separates a mature Christian from an immature Christian. Whether or not there is such a thing as praying in tongues as a personal prayer language is not a fundamental of the Christian faith. So, while I believe the biblical interpretation of praying in tongues leads away from the ideal of a private prayer language for personal edification, we also recognize that many who practice such are our brothers and our sisters in Christ, and they are certainly worthy of our love and respect. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray for the ability to interpret what they have just said. Now, on occasion, I have thought that if anyone were to speak in tongues during one of our services, it would probably or most likely be during our share time after the preaching. In fact, John Ray and I have talked a couple of times, I remember, over the years about what we would do if that should happen. I don't know if we ever come to any conclusion about what we would do. I think I would sit and wait until they finish and wait to see if there would be an interpretation. If there was no interpretation, well, then we know it wasn't of God. Now, to my knowledge, none of that has ever happened unless it happened while I was out on a mission trip somewhere. But I've been in a service or two. My wife and I both have been in a service or two in other churches where a person or persons began speaking or praying in what they would call tongues. I would call it anything but. Cindy and I had been invited to a church where some friends of ours were going to do the special music at an evening service that would be Bill and Bess Davis and Louise. Well, after the singing, the preacher was speaking, and some guy behind us began praying in tongues. The hair on my wife's back of my wife's head stood straight up. Now, let me tell you something. I've been in a lot of countries, and I've heard a lot of different languages. And what this guy was doing was anything but speaking in a foreign language. Now, I knew enough about the Bible even then to know that there was supposed to be someone to interpret what had just been said. And boy, there were several awkward moments there following this guy's praying in tongues because no one got up to interpret. And I surely didn't know what he was going to say, so I couldn't interpret. So I knew I didn't have the gift of interpretation. Well, finally, he came up with his own interpretation. And he said, nothing of any real significance. Now, in my opinion, and I could be wrong, but if God's going to speak to us through someone in our church in a language none of us understand, and some other way other than the Bible, you would think it would be something really, really, really important, wouldn't you? I would. I mean, you would think that if God's got something to say to us in such an unusual way, it would be something life-changing. Wouldn't you think? But what I heard that night was anything other than what he might have learned in a Sunday school class as a young boy. Now, I'm not making fun of the guy. I'm just saying that it didn't speak to me, and it certainly didn't speak to my wife. Now, that's just my opinion. And in this verse, it says that the man should pray that he should be able to interpret. Or the meaning might be he should pray that someone or anyone might interpret. Now, I suppose that it's possible for a man to have both the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation. But it seems to me that would be the exception rather than the rule. The analogy of the human body suggests different functions for different members. Verse 14 describes the man who is praying in tongues that night. His spirit prays in the sense that his feelings find utterance, but not in English or any known language that everyone could understand. His understanding was unfruitful since what he was saying didn't benefit anyone else. And Cindy and I, nor anyone else in the congregation, knew what he was saying. So how could we benefit or be edified by his prayer? Even after the interpretation, we didn't learn anything that we didn't already know from the scriptures. In verse 15, Paul says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. You see, praying and singing with the spirit must be accompanied by praying and singing with the mind also. It is obvious that edification cannot exist apart from the mind. Spirituality involves more than the mind, but it never excludes the mind. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 and 2, or you can look at them up here. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, it says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your what? Your mind. One more, Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, that's Christ, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So, in Scripture and certainly in the writings of Paul, no premium is placed on ignorance. Quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus reinforced the Old Testament command that we should love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and with all our mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. So Paul is making it clear that he will not only pray with the Spirit, but he will also pray in a way as to be understood by everyone in the congregation. And that's what he means by the phrase, I will pray with the mind also. What he means is that he isn't going to pray with his own mind or understanding, but that he's going to pray so that everyone else will understand what he is saying. Same thing is true when it comes to singing in the Spirit. Now, verse 16 makes clear the meaning of this passage. If Paul just gave thanks with his own spirit, but didn't do so in a way that was understood by everyone in the room, how could those who didn't understand the language he was speaking say amen to what he was saying at the end of his prayer? Well, they couldn't. And that's what he means in the text when he says, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at the giving of thanks? As verse 17 indicates, you'll be giving thanks all right, but it won't edify or strengthen those who hear you. Now this is another reason we know that this is public and not private prayer. Next, in verses 18 and 19, Paul thanks God that he speaks in tongues more than any of them. But in a church meeting, he said he'd rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in a language that people can't understand. Paul spoke several different languages. He certainly spoke more than any of those people, or he probably did anyway, spoke more than any of those belonging to the church at Corinth. And I'm pretty certain that Paul spoke Hebrew and Greek, probably spoke Aramaic as well, all of which he'd learned and personally understood. But this might also be a reference to his gift of tongues, languages he spoke he didn't understand, but others did and could interpret. But in spite of all that, Paul said while he was in church, he'd rather speak 5 understandable words so as to help others understand than 10,000 words in a language no one could comprehend or understand. Now, on occasion, while in Burma, Henry Lin, y'all all know who he is, most of you do anyway, he will preach in his native language, his native tongue of Hakka Chin. Now, when he preaches in Hakka Chin, the only word that I understand is Boy Pawnee, which means God. Otherwise, I don't understand a word he says. Therefore, I have no idea how to respond, when to respond, or even if I should respond or not. In fact, as good a preacher as Henry is, I found it hard to stay awake since my mind wasn't engaged for a lack of understanding his words. In other words, I wasn't being edified, at least not until we left the church, went to our hotel rooms, and spent time going over his sermon in a language that I understood, which, by the way, is English. Like verse 17 says, when Henry was praying at the end of his message, I'm sure he was giving thanks, but I wasn't. It wasn't benefiting me because, I couldn't understand him. But when he preached here last year in English, I was very edified and encouraged by his message. And I think most everybody else was as well. Now, Henry will be here in December, at the end of December, just before we go to Burma. He'll be here on a Sunday. I haven't talked to the elders about it, but I hope we'll let him preach. If he comes here and preach, I know Henry well enough that he, like Paul, he speaks in tongues more than all of us do. He speaks Burmese. He speaks 5 or 6 different dialects of the Chin languages, none of which I understand, but thankfully, he also speaks, writes, and understands English. Please don't ever play. What's that game, word game? Scrabble with him, because he will whip you like a junkyard dog. Man. He learned proper English. Now, when he comes here, he knows all these languages. Which language will edify and benefit us the most? English, right. English, of course. And knowing Henry, he'd rather speak 5 words that we can understand and be edified by than 10,000 words and languages that we get nothing from. Now, before Paul begins to explain what tongues are for, he admonishes them not to be immature in their thinking. He says, don't be childish. Now, if an amusement park had been set up across the street last night, and once you arrived here at church and your children saw the park, where do you think they would rather be? Here in church? Or across the street being amused on a Ferris wheel or a merry-go-round? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I would much rather have been across the street. Children prefer amusement to usefulness. They prefer flashy things to stable things. So Paul is saying, don't take childish delight in flashy, spectacular gifts, which you use only to draw attention to yourself. He does tell them, though, that in one sense they should be childlike, and that is in the matter of evil. But when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to spiritual gifts, they should think with the maturity of a grown man. John MacArthur said that when it comes to evil, the Corinthians were anything but babes. They were highly advanced in every sort of sin. They had virtually all the manifestations of the flesh and almost none of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. They were children. They were like children being tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine that come down the pike. They were tricked by men. They were easily deceived, according to Ephesians 4. By their selfish, ego-building abuse of the gift of tongues, they were, among other things, ignoring the rest of the family of God. Now, in verse 21, Paul uses the Old Testament scriptures to help him make a point. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, which says, "Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue." What do you think that means? Paul uses this verse to prove that tongues are assigned to unbelievers rather than to believers. Every time God's people ignored or rejected or mocked his message, God would speak to them through a foreign language. What he would do, he would send foreigners into the land like he did the Assyrians when they invaded the land of Israel. And the Israelites heard the Assyrian language being spoken in their midst. This was God's sign to them that they had rejected his word and would therefore suffer the consequences of their disobedience and disbelief. Once again, speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of believers, not unbelievers. So, Paul's argument is that since God intended tongues to be a sign to unbelievers, the Corinthians should not insist on using them so freely where there was a gathering of believers. It would be better to prophesy, since it was a sign for believers and the way by which they were edified and received the most benefit. Verse 22. If an unbelieving Jew or Gentile happened to be in one of their services and everyone in there began speaking in tongues, and I've heard that and it can be confusing, and no one interpreted or explained what was going on, Paul said they'd think that's crazy. And they would. It certainly wouldn't be a good testimony for them. No, they would go away thinking that these were a bunch of confused people. If an unbeliever, though, happened to come to their church services and they heard prophesying, they would be convicted of sin and judged by what was said. And because of that, they would be able to understand. What Paul is emphasizing, that there is no real conviction of sin produced unless people understand the message being delivered. So when tongues were used with no interpretation, no one is helped and no one hears the gospel. But if they prophesy, those listening would understand and be impressed by what they heard. Now, by way of explanation, in one of my commentaries, as I was studying for this message, said that there was an apparent contradiction between verse 22 and verses 23 through 25. In verse 22, we're told that tongues are a sign to unbelievers, whereas prophecy is for believers. But in verses 23 through 25, Paul says that tongues used in the church might only confuse and cause an unbeliever to stumble, whereas prophecy might help them. Now, here's the question. How can tongues be a cause for an unbeliever to stumble if it's supposed to be a sign for them? The explanation of this seeming contradiction is this. The unbelievers in verse 22 are those who have rejected the word of God and closed their hearts to the truth. Tongues are for a sign of God's judgment on them. as they were on Israel in the Isaiah passage in verse 21. The unbelievers in verses 23 through 25 are those who are willing to be taught. They're open to the hearing of the Word of God as is evidenced by their presence in a Christian assembly. If they heard Christians speaking in foreign languages without interpretation, they would be hindered. They wouldn't be helped. And then verse 25, in closing, makes it clear that they, when they prophesy, strangers listen, and the secret thoughts of their hearts will be exposed, and they will fall to their knees and worship God, declaring, God truly is here in the midst of this people. When the secrets of a man's heart is revealed by prophecy, the listener feels like the speaker is speaking directly to him. So, Paul's point in verses 22 through 25 is that tongues are useless unless there is someone to interpret. If there is no interpretation, there is no understanding. If there is no understanding, there is no conviction. No conviction, no repentance. No repentance, no salvation. I want to say one more thing before closing. I don't know if you've noticed, but Roger Buchanan is not present with us this morning. He is preaching at the Heritage Bible Church. It's a new church. It's a split off of a church near Greenbrier, Arkansas. In fact, the church is halfway between Pickles Gap and Spring Hill. He's preaching there because this church was split over the issue of tongues. The gifts of the Spirit should never, never be a cause for a split. Ever. But when you put more importance on gifts than you do on the love of God for people, you're going to have problems like this. So I want you to be praying for Roger as he preaches down there over the course of the next few weeks. I have no idea how long he'll be down there. He told me, he said, I have no dog in this fight. So he's just going to go down there and preach the Word of God. And I'm grateful that there are men who view us and our church with enough respect to believe that we have men and in this body that's able to teach the Word of God. So keep them in prayer over this issue. It just breaks my heart that this issue of tongues has been a cause for another split. Let me tell you, over the years, I have seen this topic of tongues. And I'm not saying God doesn't use it or can't use it, but I am saying it is one of the most abused and misused gifts that there is. I've seen it split homes, cause divorces, break up churches, break up relationships. That should never be. So, as we continue next week on this topic, John will finish up chapter 14. We'll be through with the sign gifts, and as one of our elders says, boy, I'll be glad when we get through this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace in our lives. Lord, that you do gift men and women. Lord, you give us our gifts for the edification of each other. Lord, that we might glorify you in it. So, Lord, I just pray your continued blessings on us as we study through this book. In Jesus' name, amen.